Let's pray. Dear God, you are great. We've already said that several times today, but we can't say it enough. You deserve much more than we can possibly give you as far as praise and honor. God, please accept our words and our songs. We've already said that, but Lord, let my words add to that. Be pleased today by the uniting of our spirits and our hearts and our minds upon you and you alone. God, please bless your word today. Bless the spirit who is preparing people to receive that word right now. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit and his work in us and through us. God, thank you for your presence. You said that you would be with us wherever we gather in your name, and we are. And so, Lord, if I say anything that is not uplifting to you or truthful in any way, please don't let the people hear it or remember it or affect them in any way. But God, please help me to proclaim your truth, your word, in truth and righteousness, and in love and grace. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a little, this is kind of a respite, if you want to call it that, a little break in the bless sermons. Carter's allowed me to preach this today that really doesn't fit in the bless. It's blessing. I pray that it's a blessing to all of you. But it doesn't really fit that pattern. But Lord willing, we'll get a lot out of this today. And as Romans 8 says, hopefully you will be forever changed by it in the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. See, please rise while we read God's word for the honoring of his word, his scripture. This is a very short scripture, passage, and I guess it's in ESV up there, is that right? If it is, I got it here on my magical box. Here we go. There we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This sounds like NASB. It doesn't sound like ESV to me. Is that track so far? Really? So ESV and NASB are the same on this. Very close. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, the ESV must be right because NASB is always right, supposedly. Very short passage today we're going to look at. Three short verses, but full of meaning, full of information, full of hope and joy. It's in a context. Let me tell you about the context, because to me it's always important to talk about the context. I never want to take anything out of context. So what has happened just before that? This is Hebrews 12:1. Some of you are familiar with Hebrews. Yes, the hall of faith, the hall of fame, the heroes of faith, the great men of God who, and I'll make that point right now. This says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that is not a cloud of great witnesses, they are great men of God, but they are not free from sin. Everyone named in that chapter 11 of Hebrews sinned in some way. I noticed Daniel wasn't there, and I don't think the Bible ever says anything about a sin of Daniel. So I'm right about that, I think. From Abraham, well, Abel. Abel is there, and we don't know about a sin. But we know they're all sinners, right? We know the weakness of Abraham. Even Samson is mentioned there. Jephthah, if you look at the book of Judges, you think, wow, Jephthah is in there too? You know, he made a foolish vow, but he held it. He, in faith, he followed through. So these men are great men of faith, but they are not necessarily faithful men. But they have great faith in a faithful God. That's what chapter 11 is about. It's not just about their faith and what faith is. Chapter 11 starts with what is faith? And it shows the examples of great men of God of faith. Even though in their unfaithfulness, they obeyed, they followed through with what God had given them to do, and they trusted in a faithful God. So chapter 12 starts off with that. Therefore, because of this, let us, and he's talking about us now, let us throw off everything. This is NIV, and it's better, actually, the throw off. If you look at the Greek in that, lay aside that NASB and ESV talks about, seems very kind of just, I just laid it aside. Well, if you look at the Greek word in that, it's casting off, renouncing, throwing off. It's more purposeful than that. So throwing off everything that hinders, and I like the word hinders in NIV as well, because this sin is a particular sin that hinders you. It hinders your work, your service to God. It hinders your relationship with God. It hinders your relationship with each other. Sin always does that, doesn't it? So it hinders the things that you want to do for God, and yet you can't do. And it says here, sin that so easily entangles. We all have weaknesses. We all have sins. I don't have a problem with anger. I'm able to keep that under control. My father had a problem with that. And I vowed that I would never hit my wife. And to this day, after 46 years, I still haven't done that. Not that I haven't wanted to. but I'm able to control my anger. When I was young, you guys' age, I had a problem with acne. So my dermatologist, I only went to him one time, but he said, don't drink Cokes, don't eat chocolate, don't eat nuts. I didn't. I've never had a problem with food. Food is not something that is a problem for me, right? It's not that sin. I don't have a problem with alcohol. It doesn't mean much to me, so I can say no to it. It's not a problem for me. I'm able to control my tongue pretty much, more or less, because I'm a pastor and had a top secret clearance in the military. I was a communication security officer. I had to keep secrets. So I've always been pretty good at that. But I don't want you to think I'm so great here, okay? I have a lot of problems. I have my own particular sins, my own particular weaknesses. And there is one that I'm not going to tell you about. Because I want you to put that in that place, your sin. That one that entangles you easily, that holds you, that hinders you from your relationship with your Lord and with other people, that keeps you from serving Him fully in the way you want to be served. There is one. Maybe there's more than one. I have one particular one. And it's, you know, it's difficult. It's very difficult. That's the one that this book says, get rid of it, throw it off, renounce it, and run the race that is set before you. Now, God set that race for you. It's a passive sentence there. He has a plan for you, and he has set a journey for you. You need to run that journey. We all need to run that race. It's not a picnic. Actually, as I develop this sermon, you'll see that it's more like a gauntlet. You know what a gauntlet is? You run between two people who are trying to kill you, or a number of people on both sides that want to beat you up and so on. Well, if you look at this passage, you see that it starts off with the sin that so easily entangles you, the sin that holds you, that hinders you, that one that you are so hard for you to get rid of, or more than one perhaps. And then it goes through Jesus, that's important, to the opposition of Jesus, of sinners against himself. So we have sin on one side and we have sinners on the other side. And we have this gauntlet. We're trying to run this race for God. You're trying to get to the goal, and you've got sinners on one side and sin on the other side trying to knock you down, trying to keep you from it. We all have that. It's all something that we have to deal with. We have to actively fight it. We have to actively resist it. We must throw it off as best we can and run that race. But how? You see, that's the difficult part. Running the race, or laying aside the sin so that I can run the race, that's the difficult part. So it throws in the next verse. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the answer. Oh, he's always the answer, isn't he? But here especially, are you trying to run this race? Aren't you trying to run this race? Don't you feel defeated now and then? Often defeated. But it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Tony Evans preached a sermon recently. He said, the problem is we have our focus on the sin, not on Jesus. And he's right. We need to get our focus off that sin, especially that sin, and get our eyes on Jesus. Right? He is our example. He is our answer. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? It says he is the author and perfecter, or finisher. Another version says, finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What did Jesus do? He looked to the goal, and he ran toward it. Was he opposed? Of course he was opposed. But you naturally think of Jesus, the opposition to Jesus, as being in the scribes, the law, the lawyers, and the Pharisees, and the Romans. And of course, that was his enemy. Those were his enemies. But they weren't his only enemies. And that's what I want to point out today. It's harder than you think. You didn't want to hear that, did you? But it is harder than you think. Because oftentimes, our worst temptations, our worst opposition comes from friends or people that we know. Think about Jesus. What was the worst temptation he possibly had? In the garden, he said, Lord, if it's possible, may this pass from me, this cup. Well, before that, he was tempted. Peter tempted him. When it said, and from that time on, Jesus began to tell his disciples what was going to happen to him. That he had to go to Jerusalem and be scourged and beaten and suffer and die on a cross for them and rise again on the third day. And Peter said in Mark 8, no, don't do it. It's not going to happen. We won't let that happen to you. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Why would he say that to his closest disciple? The one who's going to be the rock of his church. Because at that point, he was tempting him. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He willingly did, we know that. He did it of his own free will. And yet, here it says, he despised the shame of the cross. He also despised the shame of the sin that was going to be put upon him. Our shame of our sin went on him. He despised all of that. Despised there means rejected, ignored, just made it of no importance. He had to do that because he wanted to do what he was sent here to do, and that was to save you and me, to die for us, to take that sin. Even though he didn't want it, even though he didn't want to die, he was willing to do it, and he willingly accepted it upon himself. But Peter at that point said, no, there's got to be another way. No, you can't do that, so on. And he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That was a real temptation. How many times have you experienced in your own lives? Well, Peter meant well to do that, right? I mean, he wasn't being evil. He wasn't being mean. This was his Lord. He was trying to protect him. He was trying to save him, you know, from that terrible suffering, sacrifice. And so he meant well. And oftentimes our friends mean well. And yet they don't know. They don't know what that sin is that I'm dealing with. They don't know my weaknesses as well as they should. They don't realize what that's doing to me, right? Oh, come on. One or two cookies won't hurt. You can start that diet again tomorrow. Right? Oh, there's a great movie. It's got a little bit of nudity in it, but it's a good story. Let's go watch it. Not a problem for him, right? Hey, let's have a drink for old time's sake. It's great. You know, just one drink is not a problem. But maybe for him. It may be for him. And you don't know it, maybe. Oh, your husband doesn't deserve you. He doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated. You deserve to be treated. There we go. You need to look for somebody else. Well-meaning, really? I shared this in Guatemala. Guatemala has great coffee. Great coffee. And I learned some good things about coffee, right? If I drink Arabic coffee and I roast it a little more than most, then it won't have as much caffeine, so much caffeine. And I might enjoy, I love coffee. Also, I love sweets, but I can control that. I love coffee, and I have to control that because my heart won't let me drink coffee, right? Not decaf. And, of course, decaf. Ooh, who wants to drink decaf, right? Once Eric, our pastor Eric, he is a connoisseur of coffee, apparently. He said, oh, come on, drink it. Come on, you got to try it. He didn't know. He didn't know that I have a problem, you know. So I can't drink coffee. It's okay. He didn't know. It was well-meaning. The opposition that Jesus withstood is the opposition that we also withstand. We are opposed. Christians are opposed, persecuted every day by real opposition, by evil people. But we also have to deal with the opposition of people who are our friends. So you've got sin and sinners. And my title is Between Sin and Sinners. And what is between sin and sinners here? Jesus. Not just Jesus. The joy set before him. You see, Jesus knew. He knew that there was a joy at the end. And if he would just endure, if he would press on, if he would run that race, he would experience the joy of sitting down at the right hand of his Father. He would experience the joy of being at that banquet feast, of that wedding feast of his church someday. That joy was set before him, and that joy is set before us as well. We need to focus on him and use him as our guide, as our example, and run the race set before us. Let me share you with you a verse from Revelation. Again, the context of Revelation. This is the famous church, Jesus' words to the church of Laodicea. That's the one where it says he's going to spit you out of his mouth because he's lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. But at the end of that, he says, this is Revelation 3, 19 through 21. Let me read this to you. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. By the way, following the first three verses of Hebrews 12, talks about discipline. How do I bring that about? By being disciplined by God to carry out the things that God has given me to do. So there's a real part there about our responsibility to be disciplined in the carrying out of God's work. Here it says, those whom I love, and it says that in Hebrews 12 as well, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest, be sincere, and repent. Repent from that sin. Yes, today. Yes, tomorrow. Yes, the next day. As long as it holds on to you, as long as it entangles you, repent and repent and repent. He says, verse 20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, a lot of times that verse 20 is taken out of context as a salvation verse. And it is, it can be used that way. No problem. No question. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody, that's a real promise for that person. Where Jesus says, I'm standing here knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and dine with you and you with me. That song we just sang, in his presence is joy. It's a great verse, great song. In his presence is joy. If you're struggling, and I know you are in many ways, if you are despairing, if you are tempted to give up, know that Jesus says, let me in. Let me in. And in my presence, or my being with you, I will help you through that. Don't lose your heart. Don't give up. I have some information here from, this week has been a suicide week. You know, the two celebrities that committed suicide. CBS has been running a series on suicide. Suicide has increased 30% since 1999. One person in the United States every 12 minutes commits suicide. 23 U.S. veterans, military veterans, every day commit suicide. Children are cutting themselves. Students are shooting each other in schools. There's an opioid epidemic. There's a great amount of despair today. A great amount of lack of hope. A lot of hopelessness. And Jesus says in his word, seek me. Focus on me. Follow my example. There is joy at the end. There is joy. But as much as you have run toward goals, two people today are going to be celebrated for finishing high school. That should be joy, right? But maybe it's not. Why isn't it? When you get to the end of something, we came back from Guatemala elated. It was great. Did everybody? I don't know. Maybe there was something nagging, something missing. When you reach that goal, whatever it is in your life, in your work, or whatever, is it true joy? If it isn't, it's because Jesus isn't there. I'm not saying he's not in your life. I'm not saying he's not in your heart. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that it's my experience. In my experience, the more despair I feel, the more hopelessness I feel, the farther away I am from him. The closer I am to him, the more joy I have, the less despair I have, the less hopelessness I have. Don't shut him out. If you want to reach that goal, the joy that is set before you, that is at the end of being in that banquet, being in that wedding feast, as Carter says, living happily ever after with him, you know that's your goal. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that is your goal. But in the meantime, wow, what are you dealing with? Your only hope is him. Your only hope is Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Follow him. He did it, and he's giving you the power and authority to do it. If you just open your heart to him and stay with him, abide with him, abide with him. Juan Monroy, the guy that just graduated from 2 years, 4 years of seminary, he was telling us about how hard it was. He had to drive all the way from Jalapa to Guatemala City, and it was difficult, and in the middle of it, he was wanting to give up. He didn't want to finish, but he did. He finished. And I asked him, I said, how do you feel? He felt great. He felt great. That goal is there. It is there. It's for every one of us here. And you can reach it. You can. If you'll fix your eyes on him, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. It's for all of us. That's a promise of a faithful God who sent his son for us to die for us and set that path before us. And he will get us through if we'll just follow him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for giving us our way, for giving us Jesus to lead us. Lord, help us. Help us to focus on you. Help us to be mindful of you every second of every day, because we know that only in you can we possibly do it with joy. Only in you can we possibly have victory. Only in you can we possibly reach that goal, overcome, as your scripture says, and share in the eternal fruit, the eternal benefit of being with you. God, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for the promise that you will get us there. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.